This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Acts chapter number 12, are you there? Say amen. The Bible says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Herod is a picture of Satan himself. How many of you know the devil's coming after you? How many of you know that the devil knows where you live tonight? He's got your address. Wouldn't it be good if he just left you alone this week? But the devil is vexing certain of the church. He's not coming after those people who are backslid that don't go to church. He's not coming after those people who never attend to what God's got going on and never try to connect with God, but he's coming after certain of the church. You want to know why the devil's attacking your home? The devil's coming after your children. The devil's coming after your marriage. It's because you're doing something for the cause of Christ. The devil don't mess with nobody who's not a threat to him. The Bible says that Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. There's certain people in here tonight that the devil's not going to leave alone. And the Bible said that he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. I want you to underline that and keep this note in your mind. Four quaternions, that is 16 centurions that were there to guard and to chain and keep that one preacher. Four on each side, on each quarter of this preacher, he had four assassins, four soldiers attached to him. Four in the front, four in the back, four on each side. 16 soldiers for one preacher. Don't tell me that you're not a threat to hell tonight. When it takes 16, now you got to get this in your mind, or I'm not going to let you have a seat for a little while. 16 assassins for one preacher. Not because he was carrying a sword with him, but he was carrying the sword with him. Not because he was causing an uproar amongst the civilians of the town, but he was causing an uproar in hell. One preacher and 16. Don't tell me that the devil don't think that you're a threat tonight to what he's got going on and his agenda. 16 trained assassins for one preacher. I don't know about you, but that fires me up tonight. And you know what else fires me up? 16 wasn't enough. They still couldn't hold him down. I want to tell you something tonight. The devil wants you. He seeks to kill you, but that don't mean that the devil gets to, even though he wants to. Somebody say amen. I better keep reading or I'm not going to get to my sermon tonight. 16 soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And if I stopped right there, there would be nothing else for me to preach tonight. But I want you to look in verse number 5 and I'll let you have a seat. The Bible said, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. There is no period there. Hallelujah. Don't ever put a period where God don't put a period in your life. Some of you tonight, there's somebody in here who thinks God's done with you. God hadn't put a period on your sentence yet. He's not done with you. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want you to say that with me, starting with the word but. Read it with me. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You can have a seat. The devil thought that he could shut the preacher up if he put him in prison. The devil, the Bible says that he is our adversary. If you are not fighting and resisting against the devil, then there's a good chance that you are fighting with the devil and you're on his side. But the Bible tells us that he is our adversary. He's not only our adversary, but he is our accuser. The devil accuses men to God, and the devil will also accuse God to men. He is the great accuser. The Bible says that he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If the devil could tonight, your marriage would be a mess. If the devil had his way tonight, you yourself would be in a problem that you couldn't get out of. If the devil had his way tonight, in fact, the Bible said he's like the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That means that the devil seeks to kill everything that God's trying to do in your life. He comes to steal your joy and your happiness, but he also has come to destroy every remnant and every remembrance that you've got for serving the Lord. I want you to get this stuck in your mind before we ever move any further in this revival, that if the devil had his way with you, you wouldn't be in church tonight. Your life would be a mess. You would be in shambles. I'm remembered about Job, as Job was tortured by the devil himself, but God said, I'm going to let down the hedge. You affect his body. You take all that he owns. You even take his children, but you're going to spare his life. I want to tell you something. I'm glad that the devil, though he wants me, does not mean that the devil gets to have me, that God has the last word in my life. Oh, yeah. If the devil had his way with you, you'd be dead and in the ground. You'd be shut up in a grave. And you certainly wouldn't be bragging on the name of Jesus. If the devil had his way, Kyle, you wouldn't be singing those songs of Zion with that choir. If the devil, listen to me, soloist, if the devil had his way, you wouldn't utter another praise of God. Listen, preacher, if the devil had his way, you'd be put up on a shelf and you would never teach a Sunday school class or preach another sermon. But aren't you glad that the devil doesn't get to have you? That God is in complete control over your life. Oh, yeah. The devil thought he had shut the preacher up when he shut him in prison. But God is in control. I'm glad I'm serving a God who knows where I'm at right now. He knows who I am. He knows what I am. He knows what's going on with me. I'm like David. God, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I'm glad that God so high would look down low to where I'm at tonight. There's somebody in here tonight. You may feel like you've been shut up. You may feel like you've been locked down. You may feel like the demons of hell have been escorted into your household. But I want to tell you something. God gets the last word in your life. And though the devil and all of hell rages, God, when he steps on the scene, everything changes. Oh, what a God we serve tonight. I sure am thankful that God is in control. Now listen, you're sitting there saying, but when will God show up? And how will God show up? I want to take the story of Simon Peter out of this text. And I want to point to you about something that took place that was so far out of Peter's hands. Peter's not locked up in prison because he's a criminal. This man, this preacher, this anointed disciple of Jesus Christ, this apostle was locked up in prison for no greater crime than doing exactly what Jesus told him. And you in life will sometimes get locked in places that you didn't expect you'd get locked in for no greater crime than doing exactly what you were supposed to do. The Bible said that Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made. Can I tell you something tonight? I believe that we are living in a day and age where prayer is not an important thing. I believe that we're living in a day and age where people turn to CNN and Fox News to get the last word about society. I think that we're living in a day and age where people are looking for a handout from the government or from other people. I believe that we're living in the day and age. We're living around millennials who know nothing about the power of God. They know something about the programs. They know something about platforms. They know something about plaudits of man, but they do not know anything about the power of God. I want to tell you something. A man has never stood so tall as when he hits his knees and begins to call on an almighty God. It's not you trying to get on God's level, but when you go through an issue and you go through a problem, it is you getting God down on your level. When you begin to pray and when God shows up on the scene, big things happen. I want to tell you, we're living in a cute church. We're living in the pretty church. We're living in the church age where they don't take time to pray. Prayer is not an important thing anymore. It is only a thing that fills a time slot in a church service. We've gotten to the place, I travel all the time and I see it in churches, where we've got so many things. We're so busy. We're doing so much in the church, trying to draw other people in, trying to help out people's families. And I'm all well and good about that. But everything you do in the name of Jesus Christ ought to be saturated in prayer. And listen, it's not a time slot. It's not something we do between the choir singing and the preacher preaching. But prayer is getting God down into your prison and watching him set the captive free. Prayer is just as big as God is, the writer said. Prayer is just as strong as God is. I want to tell you something tonight. We are missing opportunities to break out of the prisons we find ourselves in, all because we forsake prayer. A study was made not long ago where Christian Today called up 1,000 people and they interviewed them and asked them, said, tell us, how often do you pray? I'm talking about prayer around food, prayer around your families, prayer around your job place, wherever you do pray, prayer at church where you have your faith, worship services, prayer, when do you pray? And the estimation came back, and the poll came back, that of the majority of those 1,000 people, probably, I think it said 89% of those people who they polled, those 1,000 people, said that they're so busy that they often do not pray, and that if they do pray, it is only a matter of 5 minutes a day in prayer. Spending 5 minutes a day in prayer will never break the bondage of 5 years worth of marriage problems, 5 years of seeing children act crazy, 5 years of living in demoralization of the society we live in. 5 minutes minutes in prayer is not going to fix nothing. It's not going to help 5 years of depression. It's not going to help 5 years of a diabolical lifestyle. It's not going to fix 5 years of a person laying in cancer ward down at the hospital. 5 minutes in prayer. We're not giving God enough time to get in our issues and get in our problems. And we're very busy and we're very smart and we're very well off. But what we need is we need to get back to the days when we knew how to pray. Prayer is God's game changer. It changes everything. The Apostle Peter was sitting in prison, and it was not his prayer that busted him out, but it was the prayer of the church that was praying. We've gotten to the day and age, and I don't know why God told me to preach this tonight, but I'm just obeying Him, and I'm feeling pretty good about it. Prayer is important. One writer said this. I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill who said this. He said, the reason the church is not praying on her knees is because she is dying on her feet. We are very busy. We are very operational. We are very motive-driven society. But I want to tell you something. We all need to get back to a place of prayer. And if you're in here tonight and there's nothing wrong in your life and you don't have no problems, you sit there and just be quiet. Because all the rest of us who struggle, we need something else in our life. We need something supplemented in our life. We need something supernatural in our life. And I want to tell you something. I found that when I had nobody else to go to, when I could roll over at 3 o'clock in the morning and my mind so tortured by hell because I'm so inadequate to do what I'm the worst evangelist you could have ever got. I'm not good at what I do. You can tell that already. But I want to tell you something. There are days in my life where I've got nobody else I can turn to. 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm not going to wake my wife up. I'm not going to wake my children up. I can't call my pastor up. I can't call my preacher friends up. But I know somebody who said, call unto me and I will answer and show you great mighty things which you knew not. The only reason I'm here tonight is because in the middle of prayer, God showed up. Amen. Tonight I want to tell you that we are missing out on some opportunities of prayer. Tonight I want to show you that the characteristics of prayer itself. I have so much I want to preach. I could preach this whole book, this whole chapter on prayer and the effects of prayer. But real quickly, I want to give you, these are just some notes I wrote down and I want to challenge you with them. The characteristics that we find in prayer. The first characteristic of prayer is I found that prayer is very important. You say, that seems very, very simple. We get that already, that it's important. But I want to tell you how important it is. The child of God who does not have a daily lifestyle of praying is a child of God who is without power. Tonight, as I'm preaching, as I can sit here and talk, I don't have to push nearly as hard. And you can hear me. Why? Because in this system, there is power running through it. And that power has allowed my voice to be carried all the way to the back row. Now, I want to put that in context to what I'm talking about. You can make it in life without a daily lifestyle of prayer, but you won't make it long. You can make it through every decision you make in life and not pray about it. But there won't be no power to it. You can give every effort you've got in those issues and those problems and those daily things that you have to deal with, all those fights you've got with hell, all those things you have to deal with on a daily basis. Do you know why marriages run out and get tired? It's because there is no prayer. Do you know why people get wore out? You know why preachers get wore out with preaching and they get tired of preaching? It's because they found out that it's not all about jumping up on a pew and hollering, and it's not all about the lights and your name put up on a billboard, but they found out that this is not a recreation, but this is a battle. And the problem is the least you do in prayer is the least your strength will be. But that child of God who plugs in to prayer is like that man plugging in that power source up there, and suddenly you've got lights in this building. Because what you cannot see is running in to run everything you can see. Now, I might jump a pew right here. I want to tell you something. I'm not married tonight because I'm good at marriage. I'm married tonight because God's empowered us to be together. I'm not here tonight because I'm some good Christian, but the only reason that I've made it this far is somewhere down the line, God plugged me into the power of God. And I want to tell you something, child of God, it's not that you're not praying, and it's not that you're not praying enough, but you need to make sure that you do not leave an altar of prayer. You do not leave a prayer closet without knowing that the power of God is in your life. That's important. Prayer is important tonight. The second thing I want you to see, the second characteristic, is not only the importance of prayer, but I want you to see the interference of prayer. The interference of prayer. I've got a cell phone up here. And the cell phone has service running into it. Everywhere I go, I can connect to people and call people that I want to. I've got Verizon. They're the ones with all the red on the map. I like that because I go to a lot of those red places. But did you know there's places I can go where I'll lose service on my phone? You know why? Because they don't have service in those areas. They even told me when I got this service that if you look on this map, you'll see where all of our service is. And I started looking at that, and I started wondering, is this a place where I get service? And did you know there's places on that map that I have to go where I don't have service? It's places that they do not supply. And I'll be riding down the road talking to your preacher on the phone, and that's a dangerous thing when preachers get together. They tell all kinds of lies and gossip. There's days I'm riding down the road talking to the preacher, and all of a sudden I'll lose a call. I'll drop a call. You know why? Because I've gone to places that do not have service. There's interference that takes place. How many of you do that to your mama-in-law on purpose? Did you know that God's got a service that when you call on Him, He will answer you? But there are days in my life where I'll call on Him, but I can't hear Him. You know why? It's because I've gone to places that He told me if I go there, I'll lose service. God said this. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm talking about the interference of prayer. He said that if there's sin present in our life, and it's not that we've got sin, we've messed up, and God refuses until we clean it up. I can't clean me up. He's the one that does the cleaning. But it's in that word regard. And what that means is if you take hold of sin, and while you're talking to God, you're still holding on to that sin, and God says, you got to get that out before I can give you what I need to give you. And you say, God, I'll hold on to this, but I still want what you got. And God looks at you and says, it doesn't happen that way. Your hands are too full. You can't hold what I've got while your hands are full with what you've got. You know what he says? He says his ear is not too deaf that he can't hear you. He said that his arm is not too short that he can't reach you. But he said that our sin has separated, Isaiah 59, our sin has separated us from God. I want to ask you a question. Don't testify. But have you ever been to a place where you feel like God couldn't hear you? Are you there now? It's not that he can't hear you. It's you can't hear him. The interference. That interference is when sin is in your life. You feel like your prayers ain't getting answered. Sin may be there. We had a group of men that went on a trip to Chile, a mission trip. Not where they got baby back ribs either, although I love baby back ribs. But they went to Chile. They went on a mission trip down there, and they came back, and they was telling us stories, and they told us about these men in that city, in those towns, in those villages. It's various layouts, and the demographic, the geography of the land is very different. They can have mountainous ranges where it's 32 degrees or 10 below, and while it's 10 below on top of the mountain, it can be 70 degrees down in the village. And so at all times during the year, you can see snow on top of the mountains. And they said that during the summer months, that snow off of the top of that mountain begins to melt and runs down off of that mountain. So what they did was they took and they dug out what they call aqueducts, and they dug out those trenches so that whatever is melting on top of the mountain supplies the village with the water that they need. That water runs from the top of the mountains and runs down those aqueducts so that it feeds the villages. Those men said that many times, because they're in a place where they can't get water, many times what's coming off that mountain is the only thing that they have to look forward to. It is the only thing that supplies their village. It's the only help that they've got when they plant the seeds in their gardens. That's what waters those villages. That's what they drink. That's how they grow their crops. And it's vitally important that what's on top of that mountain gets down in those villages. But during the winter months, before the summer months, there are times when debris will collect in those aqueducts and tree limbs will fall. And what they do is they decide that they're going to hire these young men, what they call media dora. These media dora go up and down that mountain and they clear out all the aqueducts when they get debris collected in it. They are called media dora. And their whole job is to make sure that the lifeline and the pathway from the top of the mountain to the village is clean. That is their only job, and that is to clean out the aqueducts. I looked up that word mediadora. I started thinking to myself, what is that word? And I went home and I looked at it, and it is the same word that we use mediator for. And then I got to looking in my Bible, and I got to shouting and having me a good time. time where it says in verse Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I'm glad that I've got a mediator, that when I need what God's got, my mediator runs up and down the lines of my life and cleans out the debris so that it clears the pathway from what God has to what I need. How many of you tonight, you're thankful for the mediator of God? Not only the importance of prayer, the interference of prayer, but tonight I want you to see this lastly, the intercessor of prayer. Preacher, you just preached on the intercessor. No, I preached on the mediator. But on this one, I want to preach on the intercessor. The intercessor. The Bible says in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. And the reason is because, like it says, there's times when we don't even know what to pray. We pray for certain things that we think we need, but we pray out of flesh and not by faith. We pray out of what we want, not what God wants. I have been so fascinated with the subject of prayer lately. In fact, over the last year, I've done nothing but try to study on it. The disciples, Brother Kyle, the disciples had Jesus walking with them. Are y'all with me? Say amen. The disciples had Jesus. We're talking about God Himself embodied in flesh. We're talking about the same one that spoke. Listen, God spoke worlds into existence. Everything that you see in the heavens, all He did, He didn't carve it out. All He did was speak it and it happened. Don't tell me His word ain't powerful. I could preach all day on that, but I ain't got enough time. These men was walking with that same God that in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. For in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was also in the beginning. That was Him back there. And they have God walking in flesh with them. And these disciples could have asked Him anything. They could have said, hey, Jesus, teach us how to walk on water, because that's cool. But they didn't ask Him that. They did not, this would have been one I would have asked, they did not say, hey, teach us how to turn loaves and fish and feed multitudes. I'll never have to stand in a Walmart line again. But they didn't ask Him that. They had God at their disposal. They could have asked Him anything. And you know what they said? Lord, teach us to pray. They were so enamored with how He got a hold of heaven and got a hold of God that they wanted to know, how can we do that? And He said, pray like this: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy is Your name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. I wonder, when was the last time you didn't come and ask God for what you wanted? When was the last time Nobody had to push and prod you. When was the last time it didn't take another young person to get up and go to the altar? But when was the last time you bowed on your face before an almighty God and said, God, teach me to pray? I want to tell you something. I'm not the best preacher. I'll never be the best singer. But when those little girls passed by my casket one day, I don't want them to say he knew how to turn another dime. I don't want them to say he was the best business mind that was out there. I don't want them little girls to say, boy, he sure could throw a football. But I'd love for them little girls to look and say, Daddy knew how to get a hold of God. And I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you felt so burdened? Not for what you wanted. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Spirit of God knows what to ask for, even when we don't. You two come here. Kneel down and pray. You go stand over here. You're going to be God. Is there anybody else we could get? Kidding. I told you to pray. Lord, teach us to pray is your prayer. Just pray. Pray to yourself, but pray loud enough I can hear you. Your God, he's a child of God. He's praying. He's trying to get a hold of you. And the Bible said that the Spirit of God, the most mysterious being of the Godhead, the one we know very little about, but the one we should be so in touch with and full of tonight that we know his heart. The Holy Spirit of God has access to the Father. He also has access to the saint. And he hears you pray. And he listens to you pray. And the Bible said that he takes your prayer and he goes before the Father with groanings that cannot be uttered. God groans for what makes you cry. God groans. Do you hear me tonight? God groans for your son that ain't in church tonight. What breaks his heart breaks the Spirit of God's heart. And the Bible says that he goes before the Father and he says, Father, he's asking you. He's saying that the job where he's at is just not working out for him. He's saying that he needs to be moved to another place. That it's not what he expected. I don't even know if this is right for him, so don't even take it like that. But he says he's asking that he be moved to something else, where he's more important, where he looks better, where he acts better. He don't have to be around all them sinners who's cussing every day. And he's praying to you, asking you to move him. But what he does not know is he's the only child we've got down there. He's the only light that we've got at that place. He is the only one who knows us, and he's the only representative of heaven at his workplace. place. If I take him out, that will be the darkest place that anybody could work. If I take him out, who will make those people who cuss all the time feel convicted and want to be better? If there's not him, who will stand for us? He's asking to be moved, but what he does not understand is 2 weeks down the road, there's going to be a young man that's going to come to work, and he's going to want to know, what is life all about? This young man is going to want to commit suicide. This young man's going to be so depressed, he's not going to know what to do. This young man, if he's not there, very well could go to hell. So, Father, what I'm asking you is not let's remove him and answer his prayer like he thinks we should, but where he's at, that man's coming down to his place. That young man's going to get saved because of his testimony, and we want him there. So, Father, I'm asking you not to give him what he wants, but give him more grace to be where he is. Can I give it to him? And the Father says, give him grace. And the Holy Spirit of God carries grace to that one that's brokenhearted and feels left alone. He's still praying. Father, you know what he's praying about now. He says that every time he kneels down and prays, you know he's praying for that loved one that's lost. And here's the thing, he's been begging you and he's been asking you to save this man, this friend of his, this loved one of his. He's been begging you to save him. And I'm asking you, Father, because we know that no man can come to you unless the Spirit of God draws him. So what I'm asking you to do is send me to where that man is. He's down here praying, but while he's praying in church, I can go to where that person is. I'm asking you for permission to go draw that man. And the Father shakes his head and says, go. And the Holy Spirit, the convicting Spirit, I've got somebody in here tonight, would not be here if it were not for the convicting Spirit of an Almighty God who came to where you was. Somebody prayed for you. A grandma prayed for you. A daddy prayed for you. A preacher prayed for you. A mama prayed for you. And the Holy Spirit of God answered the prayer of your saint, your loved one, and they went and drew you to the Father, and the Holy Spirit of God says, you've got to come. He's been praying. You've got to go to the Father. They try to struggle. They try to get out of it, but the Holy Spirit of God, through convictions, brings him to the Father, and that man is saved, all because the Holy Spirit of God groaned for that soul that was near as hell. Now I'm finished preaching, but I want to ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed enough to cause the Holy Spirit to groan? 5 minutes in prayer, we ain't giving God enough to groan about. Tonight, I want to invite every person, every Christian in this building tonight that can and will to get around this altar. We're not going to ask for what you want. There's time to do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. He said with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. God wants to hear what you want. But first, he wants to hear you give him something to groan about. Tonight, I want to ask you, who would come and not pray for what you want, but pray this prayer? God, teach me to pray. How many of you would do that tonight? Join me in this altar. If you would, just step right. Come on. They're going to play something. They're going to play something. They're going to play something. Thank you, brother. But how many of you tonight come and just say, God, this week, I'm dedicating myself. I'm dedicating my time I'm going to sacrifice a TV program. I'm going to sacrifice a ball game. I'm going to sacrifice everything I am. Because I want to see the prison doors swing open in my life. God, teach me to pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.